Wow, who's excited? Come on, who's excited? Yeah, if you've got an introvert beside you, don't worry, they really are excited, okay? Turn to your neighbor and go, woohoo! Exactly, I'm determined not to let you sleep today. Wonderful. Well, good morning, Central. I had a really cool time last week in Tauranga, down there with the church, and they are excited. It's truly a small little group, but they're just power-packed and really full of faith and already making disciples. Had three salvations, I believe, in the last couple of weeks. So praise God for that. So please pray for our church in Tauranga. They're doing really well. Early days, just the beginning. Next year coming up, we're going to set up and go sort of rise from there. In other words, we've been laying foundations, getting things clear, our philosophy of ministry, who and what we are, and then from we get busy making disciples next year. Sound cool? Everyone happy? I just want to tell you, I am in my happy place. I love being with you. Love being with this church, especially if I get the chance to preach and share the Word of God. And I'm really, really, really encouraged. I'm usually not aware of the songs we're actually going to sing on Sunday. But each one of the songs was just building up and reinforcing what God has put on our hearts for today. And so, welcome to my happy place. Are you happy? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, last week we began a series called The Gift. I look forward to receiving many gifts. I got my first one this morning. One of the privileges. No, I'm just joking. It's called The Gift, and it's looking at that classic Christmas scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The prophet Isaiah tells us and gives us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, four names of Jesus. Four names of the same person. Who am I looking at here? Looking at Marissa here, Marissa Latoa, the beautiful Samoan bride. We're looking forward to seeing her next week, aren't we, Marissa? I'm sure Women's Day will be there. It's going to be exciting. But Marissa is not just going to be Mrs. Chuling. She is also has other passions in her life. She has a son, Damien. She has her work life. She's a qualified or on her way to becoming a qualified midwife. And so this is like Isaiah is giving four strong names to describe the person of Christ. We won't even talk this morning about Old Testament prophecy. This is 700 years earlier. Imagine you trying to predict with any degree of accuracy what's going to happen in 2716. And actually, there's hundreds of prophecies written over hundreds of years that form together in perfect harmony. It's like me taking 10 20-cent pieces and burying them 4 feet below the ground in 4 different locations in the country, and you finding them. That alone is a miracle, a work of miracle of the scriptures, but we're not going to go there today. But this is a prophecy that Isaiah brought. And last week, good old Alfred, thank you, Alfred. Wasn't he great? I wasn't here, but I catch the podcast so I can do a little bit of coaching and all that wonderful Malaysian accent coming through. It was great, wasn't it, Alf? Repent. And what name did Alfred teach on and preach on? Can anybody remember? Wonderful Counselor, fantastic. Let's turn in our Bibles, if we could, to the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. If you can go through your app and flick, 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 go to Isaiah chapter 6, chapter 9, verse 6. What is it about the 6 and the 9? Once we've got it, can we kindly stand to our feet? Because we are going to honor the Word of God this morning. Who's got problems? Anybody got problems? Welcome to the Church of Problems. Three P's: preaching, prayer, people, and problems. Hallelujah. We're a room full of problems, 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 pressures. Some of us this morning have deep things pressing against us. Darkness is threatening. Uncertainty is rising like a cloud closing in. Some of us this morning feel like our backs are against the wall. Today we're going to talk about a man who had his back against the wall. We're going to talk about a man who was surrounded in every direction with problems. Actually, life-threatening problems. It was a whole lot more than losing his cell phone. This problem, these problems were gnawing away at his confidence, his peace, his joy was diminishing. It was an impossible situation. This scripture is dropped out of heaven right in the middle of an incredibly impossible situation, and he can't see his way through. But then something happens. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Father, today as we stand before you, as the songs have finished, we want to continue to worship you. We thank you for your word. We pray the truth of it, although it's thousands of years ago, would travel through time and meet us in our place of need today. I pray for your blessing upon each life. We push back distraction. We engage with you today. Speak into our hearts. Shape us today, we pray. Amen. Take your seat if you would. I want to take you back 2,700 years ago. I want to take you back to the land of Israel. The land of Israel had just been divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was kept the name Israel, but the bottom kingdom was called Judah. And in Judah, the king was called Ahaz. Can everyone say Ahaz? Ahaz, how are you? Ahaz. Ahaz was the king, and beside the king was a dude called Isaiah. Isaiah is a righteous man. He's a good man. And Judah had just come through, in fact, both Israel and Judah had just come through 50 years of prosperity, 45, 55 years of prosperity, good things. The crops were growing. You know, the government was strong. They were militarily, they were secure. You see, we're talking now back in the days of invasions, warring tribes rising up, and it was just anarchy. There was no United Nations, ladies and gentlemen. No U.S. president to protect us. It was survival of the fittest. It was incredibly stormy, politically, military-wise. It was socially, it was full of unrest. The strong would dominate. The tribes, the wars, the soldiers would take their spoil. Women and children were protected. It was very much a primitive society. We watch films about these things right now. There was an expanding reign of terror. If you can picture Israel off to the right of the Mediterranean Sea in Judah, just up here on the northeast, we have the number one superpower, the Assyrians. The Assyrians make ISIS look like five-year-olds in the sandpit. These are people who get great joy, not just from death, but slow and agonizing torture. And they were creeping, and they were expanding, and they were taking all the small nations around them. And after 50 years of prosperity and peace and security, Ahaz, King Ahaz learns, all the kings in the region learn that the prince, the empire of Assyria was now once again on a new wave of expansion, destroying everything in its way. It was like the images we see of Syria at the moment. Everywhere they go, buildings broken, rubble, concrete, wire sticking up. Bloody bodies and body parts everywhere. Children in the corner crying and wondering what's going to happen with dust and smoke and tears going through it. The threat of invasion from the northeast of Assyria was on its way. Thousands of troops going through the mountains, coming down to the fertile lands of Judah and going through Israel. Word had come to Ahaz. He knew in his heart there was no chance. Not one iota of victory. Not only did he have the Assyrian threat coming down, but the Israel, they also had the same threat. They were going to come down through Israel, come down. The kings in Israel learned also of their threat. And so the kings in Israel decided, got a good idea, so they thought. Let's form a coalition. Let's go down to Judah. Let's raid Judah and take their armies. Get Ahaz. We'll kill Ahaz. We'll take all their resources. And maybe if we can gather them and bring them together, maybe we can form some kind of failing resistance to Assyria. So here's Ahaz. He's got the threat of Assyria. Death, destruction. Now he's also got the tribes and the kings of Israel in the north. They also want to come down and take over. Everywhere he looks, and the people are full of despair. Darkness and the cloud and gloom is now setting in. Hope is now drained, and they look to Ahaz for some kind of leadership, some kind of word that might spark a little hope, and he has none. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the nation of Judah had also turned their hearts from God. No faith. Problems. Pressure. Perplexities. Danger. Ahaz panics. He's in a panicked state. He doesn't know what to do. He's at the end of his tether. He knows if he agrees to the northern attempts to take over as a king, he knows he will be humiliated. They would not give him the honor of a kill. They would chop off his toes and his fingers and make him beg like a dog under the other king's table. And he knew if he didn't join them, he's definitely got the Assyrians coming down who will show no mercy. And he, my friends, is caught up between two options. He knows, what can I do? And in his moment in time, he begs to God and he says, God, where are you? Where are you? He felt trapped. Where are you? I don't think Ahaz is the only one with problems. I don't think Ahaz is the only one here today who looks everywhere and doesn't know quite where to turn. As pressure is mounting, I'm sure many of us face problems. Am I right? Some of us are pressured to get good school grades from their parents. Their culture says, thou shalt get A in the class. Some of us, while they put on a brave face, they're still wondering, when am I going to get married? Some of us have to deal with the looming medical report that we may not ever have children. Financial pressure, health issues, relationships under strain. Maybe things get a little heavier. Just this last week, 3 people that I know have lost their loved ones. Death. Loneliness. Some of us here, no doubt, at least a few, would be making big business decisions. They may result in unemployment or employment, marriages that are not going well. Some of us may even, God forbid, be engaged in self-harm. Miscarriages, I don't know. There's so many, but as these problems, these pressures, and these perplexities, they build and they grow, ladies and gentlemen, they can grind away at your peace, can't they? Is anybody listening to me? They can grind away and gnaw at your peace and your sense of joy, and you're trying to keep it all together, and you go to Netflix for a little bit of temporary relief, but it's only temporary. You search for something different, somehow to escape the problem, somehow to escape this pressure in my life, finance pushing down. How can I do it? Maybe some of us think, oh, well, I'll just change countries. I'll just change church. I'll just change wife. I'll change husbands. I'll change jobs. But you realize a relocation is not always a solution. We too can cry out and say, God, where are you? Ahaz, he asked the very same question. And as I mentioned before, in the middle of his darkness and the desperation as his people were looking to him for some kind of leadership, not the Labour government, the government, the authority to rule shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Please, if you just go back a few verses, I want to show you the delivery of this Christ. We sing the song, we talk about little Jesus, sweet and mild, but we haven't got a clue about what that meant to the people of the day. Good interpretation of the Bible, good hermeneutic, is to understand what that meant to the people. Ladies and gentlemen, that cute little verse that we read before, that meant everything. Everything. Survival. Wasn't some cute little Christmas carol hymn. In that darkness, Isaiah talked about someone who will counsel them, who is mighty, who will father them, and lead them out. Let's turn to verse 2, chapter 9, verse 2. Having perfectly understood the situation, Isaiah hints to the first, to the solution, to the answer of the problem. And he says in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have now seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Behind those words, darkness, the shadow of death. I want to say to some of you this morning, you will not die. The situation, the dream will not die. It's just a shadow. It's a shadow. It's nothing. But what is the light? Who is the light? Is probably a more accurate question to ask. What is this light that Isaiah is prophesying? Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil for you. So the light is not a thing, it's a person. For you has broken the yoke of the burden and the staff of the shoulder. That's language, that's Hebrew speak to remind Ahaz of the victory out of Egypt. How God opened the Red Sea. But it doesn't stop there. The rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. The Spirit of God through Isaiah is reminding Ahaz not just the escape from Egypt through the Red Sea, but he reminds him also Midian takes him right back to the victory through Gideon. Cowardly, weak Gideon hiding in a hole in the ground. God raised him up and God brought a great victory that was born of heaven. And then I love this verse in verse 5. This is God speaking. I love it. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. The Assyrians are coming down. The tribes are coming down from Israel. And God says, I'm going to use all their garments. I'm just sending them down, man, because they have fuel for the fire to keep you warm and cook your food. I love it. See, God is so powerful that he rocks up on the scene as a baby. He's so confident in his authority and his power and his government over any situation, he turns up as a baby. It's almost a slap in the face. And unto you a child will be born. No might, no military power, no government of this age is even able to even stand against the might and the power of baby Jesus. Jesus, for unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government, the authority to rule will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason I'm pleased to bring this to you today is problems and pressures, they have a way of telling you how small God is. Let me repeat that. Problems and pressures, finances, relationships, they have a way of just talking at you, and they begin to try and tell you how small God is in your mind. But what we have to do, the answer to that is to tell our problem how big God is. You missed a good place to say amen. The child becomes a dude. Jesus, God incarnate, wrapped in human flesh, becomes a man. And I want to show you the human side, if you will, of Jesus, because I believe he's been misrepresented. I want to show you today King Jesus. You see, he's not the soft-skinned, moisturized, metrosexual kind of long hippie dude. What is it with these images? I've got good authority to tell you. He didn't even have long hair. If you look at 1 Corinthians, there's a big difference between being a Nazarite and Nazarene, but we won't even go there today. He's almost certainly got short hair. First of all, Jesus was a construction worker. And in those days, we had no mitre 10, you know, no power tools. Baby, it was manual labor. He would have had calluses on his hands and muscles on his frame. He didn't have kind of fancy Ponsonby sandals and a little matching handbag with lovely soft feathered hair like we see. No, he probably had scars and black fingernails and all kinds of things. He was a chippy, a tradesman. Jesus was a dude. In every sense of the word, I'm just going to give you a very 30,000 feet survey of the Gospel of Mark. Number one, Jesus starts by yelling at complete strangers and says, "Repent, follow me." Shortly thereafter, Jesus orders some guys to quit their jobs. "Come with me, repent, turn." And before long, Jesus is telling a demon to shut up. I love saying that in church. Chapter 2. Jesus picks a fight with some well-mannered religious types. Chapter 3, Jesus gets angry, he overcomes his grief, and then he ignores his own mother. Which that, of course, threw focus on the Hebrew family into a tizzy. Chapter 4, Jesus rebukes the wind. Causes an uproar amongst all the pantheists who believe everybody's a god. Trees and the stars and the moon and the ground. Chapter 5, Jesus kills 2,000 pigs. And all the animal rights groups are getting all upset, going to 7 Sharp or whatever it used to be. Chapter 6, Jesus offends even more people. Obviously in need of some sensitivity training, like me. Chapter 7, a few religious types, they ask Jesus one question and he cruelly calls them hypocrites. And then he goes on in a lengthy tirade about them. He was very intolerant. A dude. Chapter 8, Jesus sighs in frustration, spits at a handicapped guy, and calls Peter Satan. Chapter 9, Jesus gets annoyed, and some folks ask him, Jesus asks these some folks, how long do I have to put up with you? Wouldn't I love to ask that question, Pastor Wee Young in church? How long do I have to put up with you? Chapter 10, Jesus tells a rich guy to go and sell all his stuff and give it to the poor. Well, of course, that would upset all our local prosperity preachers, wouldn't it? Because that's God's blessing in my life. Get a grip. Chapter 11, Jesus has someone go and take a donkey without even asking the owner. Like some kleptomaniac donkey lifter. And then he proceeds and he curses and kills a fig tree, which upsets all the environmentalists, and he grabs a massive whip and he starts beating the business people. Jesus is a dude. He's my kind of dude. He's not some soft little Jesus, meek and mild, don't you think? Like some sort of, you know, kind of male version of Oprah. No, ladies and gentlemen, he was a revolutionary, intolerant of compromise. They killed him for behavioral disruption and being outspoken. That's my God. Mighty. Chapter 12. For those scholars in the house, you know we haven't finished the book yet. Chapter 12, Jesus tells some people they're wrong and they don't know their Bible. That probably upsets someone's emotions. You hurt me, Pastor. Number chapter 13, Jesus threatens to destroy the temple. Now, you need to understand this. This is not like church and state right now. Somebody burned down the local church. I'm just sad. It's unfortunate. You should have given it to every nation, Auckland Central. But those days, the temple was the center of everything. So when Jesus threatens to burn down the temple, security alert, nation security alert is heightened. They've got guards on everywhere looking for the funny chippy guy. They're ready to shoot on sight. Chapter 14, Jesus actually yells at his friends. He kept his disciples going all day and all night. He's late at night in Gethsemane, you know the story, and they get tired and they have a little nap and he yells at them. You see, you have to take note of things like exclamation marks. You have to look at the language of the Bible to see the emotion behind it at first glance. Or when you're trying to squeeze your devotions in between that set of lights and that set of lights, you don't kind of see it. But Jesus has got no problems raising his voice and telling people the situation. You see, Jesus is mighty. Can you give me an amen? Jesus, chapter 15, as I mentioned before, the religious folks, they kill him. And of course, the ultimate dude moment, the ultimate, and that's not being disrespectful, I'm just trying to emphasize the mana, the testosterone, the justice inside of Jesus. The ultimate moment, he gives the devil an uppercut. He goes in, all of sin and all of hell is belched upon him. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead. Oh, the ultimate comeback story. That's Jesus. Jesus, the original Braveheart. Jesus, the passionate revolutionary. Jesus was, in the fullest sense of the word, a hero. In fact, the original Hebrew word for mighty, mighty God, you find in Isaiah 9, equally means hero. The translators went with mighty God, but it means hero, the original text. He is a hero. Complete and total. Exodus 15:3, just in case you're doubting me, says the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Ladies and gentlemen, when pressures and problems come at you, you remind them and they try to tell you how small you are, how small your God is, your faith doesn't count. You look square at your problems. You tell them about your Jesus. You use the word of God and you tell them, my God is able to overcome. My God is able to beat that sickness. My God is able to make things right. You and I serve a man God, a God-man with fire in his eyes and authority on his shoulders. He is mighty in all things. Is anybody getting this morning? Say amen. Say mighty. Problems. Pressures. Confusion. Back against the wall. You see, what Isaiah was telling Ahaz is that God will rescue you. He was telling Ahaz, get your eyes off the problem. Although it be threatening, although it demand my attention, although it's pressing every human emotion possible, fear is gripping, a cloud is coming down, as it were, emotionally. He says, get your eyes on Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We look forward to unpacking the rest of the names and how they apply. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have problems, don't look at the person beside you. If you have problems, not if you have problems, with your problems, with the pressures in your life, look to God. The reason we tell our problems how big God is because it shifts our focus. It gives us the right focus. Because that which you focus on will grow. Have you noticed that? That which you focus on will grow. Personal story. Over recent weeks, I personally have encountered a number of great discouragements. Professionally, and personally. And I'm a man of faith. I love my word. I know how you respond. I know all the techniques. But this is kind of, this has caught me a little off guard. This is bigger, deeper, further than I was quite prepared for. And I found my faith was really being challenged. Was it spiritual warfare? Is it just life? How? Just asking the questions, wondering. And it just begins to weigh on you, doesn't it? Your joy can be threatened, and while externally you can be joyful, inside you're really wrestling with it, but you know you've got a job to do and you've got to be strong. But you're going, God, this is not in the script. I don't for one moment expect life to somehow dodge me because I'm a pastor. Maybe I attract more of it. But I have problems and pressures. We all do. And as I really just, God, I feel weak right now. I feel depleted. Going through the motion, doing the right thing. I'm in the Word, all that, but I'm not sure I'm believing some of the stuff. Anxiety is rising up and not sleeping very well. God whispered in my ear, my grace is sufficient for you, Richard. My strength. Weakness. And Paul goes on to say, therefore most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me. I had to turn to these problems, these pressures, and remind them and remind myself that God was my strength. God's power and strength and grace is enabling power is greater than I can even muster up. And remind my problem how big and how powerful Jesus is. No problem is too big for Jesus. No pressure is too much for Jesus. No perplexity is too difficult for Jesus. He can take you through. He can weave your way out of the most difficult marriages, most difficult business transactions. He can see you through, ladies and gentlemen, because He is mighty. Thank you. Amen. He's not just a God. He's the mighty God. No competition. For unto us the child is born. Unto us the son is given. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor. He just doesn't tell us what to do. He has the power to make it happen. He specializes in impossible situations. Jesus actually means the Lord saves. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I shall deliver you. Ahaz, he received it. Hallelujah, praise God. I'm hoping you're going to receive it today. Do you believe that you call upon him in the day of trouble, not looking to Facebook, not looking to your friend, not looking to get a new job, not looking for more money, but turn to Jesus as the one who's mighty in God, who'll rescue you, who'll get you through, no matter what people say, no matter what your history is, no matter what everyone else is doing. God will see you through, man. God will see you through, lady, because He is mighty. Don't you dare trust your employer or the government handouts or trust the fact you own this, got that, or some kind of talent. Only God is ultimately the one you can trust. He is the one who will get you through the darkness. Some of us go to the doctor before we even talk to Jesus. Just pop another pill. Well, maybe Jesus has got something to say about it. Just maybe Jesus will get rid of that worry and that fear. He did for me. His grace is sufficient. His power, strength. Oh, I can see that chippy right now. That muscle-built man taking no nonsense. That worry, if you want to open up Revelations, you'll see Jesus coming. He's anything but some cool hippie dude. Ladies and gentlemen, he's a warrior on a white horse, and he comes with fire out of his eyes because he's a man of justice and truth, and he will see you right. No matter what you're going through, is anybody going through a problem? Does anybody need to hear this today? If you need your faith to be strengthened, if you're going through something right now, I want to invite you just to stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. Please stand to your feet. Maybe you've got many problems. Maybe you've got something pressing on you right now. Maybe it's a big decision. Maybe someone's disappointed you, betrayed you. Maybe there's something, or somebody is pressing on you and you think, oh God, how can I get me through this? Get me through this. I want to pray for you this morning. Let's lift our hands to the Lord today. Lord, we call upon you, as the psalmist says. We call upon you, God. We call, Lord, upon you right now. You know the situation in every life, every heart, every marriage, every bank account, Lord, every health situation. No matter what it is, Lord, we bring it to you, oh God. We get our eyes off that and we look to you, Jesus. And I'm going to pray the same thing as you said to me, God. Your grace is sufficient for them. Your strength is perfected in our weakness. Lord, but today we confess we are weak. We turn to you, we trust you, and we look to you, God. As it was with Ahaz 2,700 years ago, so it is today. We may not have men with bows and arrows and blades, but Lord, we have no less, we are in a war for our sanity, a war for our peace, a war. Lord, I pray today that our faith will be strengthened, not just in strong willpower, but acknowledging that we are weak and we need you, Jesus. And we today I pray, mighty God, that you would invade our world again, invade our thinking. Lord, invade our hearts, our souls, our minds today, that we would know, God, that you've got us. Lord, our back is against the wall, but you have got our back. Lord, I pray for fresh infilling of faith from heaven right now upon the people of God. And I want to let those today who maybe don't have Jesus as Lord and Savior. The greatest problem for humanity is sin. And I just need to tell you, trying to behave properly and do religious acts, it will not get rid of sin. Giving money to the poor, it will not get rid of sin. Going to church every day will not get rid of sin. The only thing that gets rid of sin is receiving Christ, Lord and Savior. He's the ultimate Savior. Because he is mighty God. Only he, not Allah, not Buddha, not the government, not some rock star, some rapper. Jesus is only God. Jesus, the one and only true living God who paid on the cross. He went to the cross so you would have life and be free and have a new relationship with him. Can we close our eyes, please, while we're standing? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm a sinner. I'm lost in my sins. I want to be free from the power of sin in my life. I want Jesus to come and live in my heart. If that's you today, I want you to pray this prayer, a simple prayer. Just pray this prayer quietly in your own heart. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I want to repent of my sin. I want to turn from sin. I ask you to forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, come and live on the inside. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you.